We're looking at three pivotal reminders this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Two verses this morning, one long sentence. The outline's on the website if you'd like to download that, look at it. But have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Thanks for joining us this morning. Three pivotal reminders. Peter's going to transition here. He told us who we are in Christ as a church, our identity. He's going to tell us how to behave in light of suffering, representing Jesus Christ to a watching world. But before he gets there, he's going to talk about some things that we want to look at this morning. And I put this together. I'm calling this three pivotal reminders because Peter already heard this. He's going to share it with us. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5, where Peter was listening to the Lord Jesus Christ delivering that great Sermon on the Mount. And Peter heard a lot, but these are the verses I want to zero in on this morning. First, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, chapter 5, let me get it here, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what Peter heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter, what does Peter do? Peter's going to remind us, he's going to remind the readers of what he already told them, what the Lord Jesus already told them, because he knows we need to hear it again and again and again, especially when it comes to spiritual truths. There's a strong gravitational pull toward things of this world, things of the old nature. We need to be reminded, and often, I don't know about you, but often, I don't like to be reminded, and I won't go into details this morning, but I don't like to be reminded because often I know that the person reminding me is right, and I should be remembering these things, and sometimes it's not that comfortable. Listen to this. 2 Peter, and I'm just, you don't need to turn here, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent. In other words, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter's going to remind them of truth. They heard it before. They needed to be reminded of it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was going to remind them, and that's what he's doing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, this is important, I believe, because what we are up against right now. Most of us approach living as believers before the watching world, unfortunately, the wrong way. I think I do many times, and I think you do sometimes as well. I wrote these out for you, but let me give them to you this morning. There's three wrong ways we approach representing the faith before the watching world. The first one is what I want to call disengagement. Disengagement. Sometimes we look at what's out there, and we want to get as far away from it as possible. We want to shelter. We want to hide. We want to withdraw. We want to abandon the culture. We want to separate from us. And right now, Brian, it's very tempting to move to Southwest Texas, is it not? Get away from everything with the good guys. I loved living in Texas the 4 years Sue and I were down there going to Dallas Seminary because they were so patriotic and it was warm and everything's bigger and better in Texas. I think that's in Texas, right? It's tempting to do that, tempting to just disengage. And so what we do, and we've done this, and sometimes it's okay, but we have separate schools and separate businesses and separate kind of Christian entertainment. In fact, we even go on Christian vacations, and many people go to Christian retirement homes. And some of that's okay, but God never intended us to totally disengage from the culture. There's a second wrong way we respond to the culture, and that's not disengagement. That's simply activism. Activism, and that's trying to aggressively change the culture in which we live to make it a Christianized culture, at least externally. There was a movement a number of years ago, and it may be around today, called the Theonomist Movement, the Theonomy, and what they're trying to do is take God's law and actually impose it on our country, on our society. You can't do that because you'll end up producing hypocrites that are out there doing one thing on the outside, but on the inside, far away from the things of God. Activism is involved with political change, educational change, media changes, and they all make sense. They're all good, but they're all, as I said, external and really don't resolve in actual change. Then there's another one. There's a third way we often approach the ungodly world, and that's simply through accommodation or assimilation, being just like everybody else, conforming. If we can't beat them, join them or blend in like a chameleon. And when we do that, we end up acting, thinking, looking just like the unsaved culture we were called to impact. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives us a better way to impact the world that we're left to represent Jesus Christ to. And that's godly participation, godly participation. Let me read the two verses we're going to look at this morning, really reflecting what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5:16, where he told us to let our light shine. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. And again, as I said, this is a transitional sentence in our epistle here. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles as unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God in the day of visitation." He calls them beloved because they're one in Christ. If your translation says dear friends, is stronger than just dear friends. They're united in Christ. He urges them. He urges them. And that'll be Peter's main thought this morning. He's begging you to do something. And what's he begging you? Well, as I said, let me give you three pivotal reminders. That's what he's doing. He's reminding the church, three pivotal reminders. These are our obligations as Christians left to influence a dark and dying world. Reminder number one. Reminder number one, these are pivotal reminders. Remember just exactly who you are. Peter has said that several times, he's going to say that again. Remember exactly who you are. And he just told us, when it comes to the world, when it comes to the present day in which we're living in, remember you are sojourners and you are pilgrims. You're sojourners and you're pilgrims, just like Abraham back in Genesis chapter 23. You're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim. Your identity will determine your behavior. And you know what these terms mean. A sojourner is an alien, a stranger. A sojourner has no privileges or obligations. A pilgrim is just a temporary resident or even a refugee. We talk about that this morning. The point here Peter is making, I believe, is that you and I are visitors, and visitors should think and act differently. Now, as I was looking at this last week, I believe there's another fact Peter is making, and I think this is easy to miss. And let me see if I can explain that or not. And if I can, I'll come back and do it again next week. How about that, all right? I believe Peter, when talking about to remember our identity, is talking about a backwards conversion. A backwards conversion. See if that makes sense. My Swiss grandparents came over, like many of your maybe parents and maybe really your grandparents. They came over to Ellis Islands from Switzerland, both on were they both on the same boat? They were both on different boats. They didn't know that. They were trying to mail letters to each other. It didn't work out. But they came over to Ellis Island, and they worked very, very hard to change their status from alien visitors to a full-fledged permanent position as American citizens. It was a glorious day when they got their certificates, a full American citizenship. They were very, very proud, very, very patriotic, but they were still Swiss. And when I would go over their house as a little guy, when they didn't want me to hear what they were talking about, they would speak Swiss. They would eat Swiss food. They listened to Swiss music and the Alphorn recordings. Yet they were full-blown American citizens with every right and privilege. Now, why am I talking about that? Well, when you became a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you experienced a backwards cultural and citizenship conversion. All right? That's why I call this a backward conversion. The moment you place your faith in Christ, I want you to no longer were you considered a citizen of the world. Your worldly citizenship was taken away from you, instantaneous. You lost your rights and your privileges. You were instantaneously citizens of another country, another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. But we still live like our old country. We still love the old ways. We still act like citizens of this world. And so Peter's going to remind us, we can't do that anymore. We don't belong to this world anymore. We have a different citizenship. We're just passing through. One author said, God took a people who were at home in their country and culture to become a people now homeless in that same country and culture. And Peter will remind us, you can't go back. You can't go back. That's why we call that a backwards conversion. That's the first reminder. Remember exactly who you are, and you can't go back. You can't go back. And you can't live the way you used to live. Second pivotal reminder in keeping what Peter's saying here. Peter says in chapter 2, verse second part of verse 11, not only remember your identity, but remember the constant spiritual battle or war you are in. Remember the constant spiritual battle or war you are in. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, here it is, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remember the constant spiritual battle or war you are in. As I said before, the main word there is a call to abstain. Abstain, total abstinence. In a world where moderation is celebrated. The word abstain, and you know what abstain means when someone tells you to abstain from something. It means to stay away from, to keep at a distance, to hold yourself from, to keep away, even to conquer it by keeping away from it. Notice, if you would, for a moment, what exactly we are told to abstain from. Peter tells us, to aggressively abstain from fleshly lusts, fleshly desires. And in this context, lust is used in a negative way to stand for all kind of self-indulgence and cravings. Fleshly lust is simply human desires apart from the work of the Spirit. And Peter tells us that they wage war, constant war, against our very soul, against our very life. Now, the question I need to ask, you might be asking, because he doesn't tell us right out in the open. Here he's telling us, but maybe not that clear. What are we to abstain from? What exactly are these particular fleshly lusts that we're told to stay away from? They're continuing waging war against our very lives. You know, normally when we think of negative lusts, we're thinking about sexual lusts, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says here, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, I don't think Peter has that in mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, there's another warning about lusts to abstain from. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 22, the Word of God says, abstain from every form of evil. The evil here has to do with false teaching in the context. And I don't think that's what Peter's talking about either. I believe when Peter wrote 1 Peter 2:11, I believe he had in mind, and here's the lust. I want you to get this. The desire or the drive to go back to old citizen living. to go back to your old ways, to go back to the old country, to go back to the old system of doing things, adapting your conduct from the surrounding culture, doing what you used to do, living like the rest of the world. You know, like my grandparents living like citizens of Switzerland once they were here in the United States. And here's just a handful of examples. You could probably come up with more, and in the Sunday school hour, I'd like to really talk more about this and develop this further. Here's a couple concrete examples. There's a drive today to be overly politically involved. We're doing that right now. We're over the edge. I'm reading stuff all the time. We're acting like the old ways. There's the rise of, it's not really the rise, it's a continual influence of feminism. Feminism in our culture and often even in our churches. We're acting like the old ways. We're acting like the old country. There's litigation craze. Christians are suing one another like never before. There's personal freedoms and rights that we want to champion. There's pleasure, entertainment, binging. And this thing we mentioned last week, this thing of racism, that thing seems to be getting out of control even in the church. Peter says, you better remember the constant war battle that you are in, and the warfare is going to be the desire to pull you back to the old ways of doing things, or to forget that the war even exists. So to give an alternative to this, Peter gives us a third reminder. And that's the reminder in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the reminder to ultimately remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. So before Peter's going to give us a lengthy list of what we should be doing, gives us a bunch of household codes, they're called, he tells us, remember your purpose. He says, really, you avoid fleshly lust by having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, verse 12, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's a much different focus. When Peter talks about conduct, he's talking about the way you live before the watching world. And he's telling us that even the unsaved person in our world understands good behavior, recognizes it when he sees it. So Peter here gives us, and let me give this to you, he gives us a twofold purpose of good observable behavior. The first thing he tells us, he says, you know what? When you're out doing what you're supposed to be doing as Christians, the unsaved world will take notice and stop slandering us as evildoers. And back in Peter's day, they were doing that. They were accusing, in Peter's day, Christians of being cannibals, the way they observed the Lord's table. They were accusing them of being insurrectionists and all kinds of things. And Peter says, you know, you counter that by having godly behavior. Second thing, and even more important, that is, as you know, when they see your good deeds, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And what might that be? That might be seeing who you are and ultimately being led to hear the gospel, wanting to hear your testimony, and ultimately trusting Christ. And when God comes back, they'll be able to glorify God together because they're going to heaven. And again, just a couple thoughts here. What might this type of conduct, right behavior, look like? It's a long list. You could come up with a long list of godly behavior. This could include Christian social justice. Interesting, the Apostle Paul, when giving his testimony and giving his account of the Jerusalem Council, he was told, he said, you know, they told me, besides keeping the gospel clear, they told me to remember the poor. And he said, I was eager to do that. That's part of Christian social justice. There is social justice and there's Christian social justice. There's a big difference, but Peter would tell us get involved in that. Our words, or even our silence, when appropriate, would be what Peter is talking about when he says good behavior. Our gracious, gentle demeanor. You know, often the world sees us, the culture sees us during these days as angry people out there trying to overturn things. They need to see gracious, gentle people. You know, I was talking to Brian before we were beginning the service here about his dad a little bit. And I remember part of his dad's testimony. I remember this particular situation with Lou when Lou wanted to make a decision. And he could have gone in one or two directions. And he would have been right in either direction he'd go in. And we talked for a little bit, and Lou decided to go in an incredibly gentle, gracious direction. I'll never forget that. That meant a lot. He didn't have to do that. He could have done what everyone else was doing. He didn't. He decided to step back and be Christ-like. And I believe the Lord honored him for that. We can show godly conduct by being generous. There's this secular Christian thought out there, if I could put it that way. There's a secular Christianity out there that says, you know what? I'll be nice to you, but I expect what in return? I expect you to be nice to me. You know, I'll pay for your meal at McDonald's, but the next time I drive through, I want you. You know, it's a, I think my son calls this a quid pro quo. Is that what he calls it? You know, you rub my back, I'll rub your back. You know, that's not godly living at all. Godly living is expecting nothing in return. Being generous, expecting nothing in return. It's taking care of your neighbor. It's being considerate. And the ultimate goal, Peter says, the ultimate goal here is that these people who are ungodly, they're pagan, they're part of this present darkness, will glorify God in the day of visitation because of your testimony, your gentleness, your godly living that will lead many of them, many of the lost, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Christ and Christ alone. Well, I wrote this at the beginning of the message in my own notes, but I changed this a little bit. We're going to get into some things in 1 Peter that you're not going to like. I don't like them, but I'm just a messenger, okay? I mean, Peter's going to tell us next section to we need to be submissive to the government, and we don't like that because they're telling us to do things we don't like to do, or maybe we don't like who's in governing positions. Peter's going to say, you know what? You're going to live out your good behavior by the way you conduct yourselves before the watching world in the matter of who's in control. Going to tell us how to operate at home. Going to tell us how to operate at work. And many times, we don't want to hear that. And I want to remind you, give you a warning in advance. We're just dealing with what God's word says, and we want to be faithful. What's Peter say? Remember who you are. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien. You're passing through. The moment you got saved, you've been put into a new culture, new country. You can't go back. Remember the constant spiritual struggle, he says. The constant pull to live like you used to live. We can't do that. We can't go there. And remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. Having honorable behavior before the Gentiles. That they will not speak evil of us. And that many will come to Christ. One day bringing glory to God. Father, there's some tough things written in this book. We need the Spirit of God to encourage us and to convict us and give us the insight and the strength to put this into practice. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful that we have this book. And we're thankful, Father, that we can meet, study it together, looking for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.